It's the Bible Study, underwritten by Concordia Seminary on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And today, John the Baptist prepares the way. We're in Matthew 3 today, and our phones will be open to you at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our scholarly guest this morning is Pastor John Lukomsky. I almost said host because you pretty much take over when you're here. So.
that's how it usually goes.
Yeah. Good to have you in the studio today.
Yeah, good to be here, Paul. Good to be here. Yeah, how appropriate that you have a John talking about a John.
There you go. But this one's even more eccentric than you.
That's true. Yeah, I thought about going the route of John the Baptist, but then when I found out you had to eat them grasshoppers and stuff like that, nah, that's not for me.
How many cartoons and the funny papers have you seen through a course of a lifetime where there's a John the Baptist-like character with a sandwich board on? With a message on it?
With a message on it, that's right.
Typically, that's John the Baptist.
That's usually how he's pictured.
That's who we see.
Yep.
He was wandering around the wilderness with a sandwich board.
Saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Did you catch that new dinosaur movie last night?
Oh, no. I've got a tape, though, so we can watch it later. Yeah, Terra Nova.
I know what a fan of television you are. I figured you'd be watching Terra Nova.
And it's Spielberg. How can you go wrong with Spielberg?
We were flipping back and forth between the Cardinal game and that one.
Show. It's so sad. So sad for the Cardinals. My goodness. Yeah, and of course, I turn in on the 10th inning to watch them lose it on a stupid bunt.
You were up late. What do you have there? What did you do? A whole bunch of preparation?
I've got notes.
You've got notes.
Can you hear that, Paul?
He's got his Cliff Notes.
In fact, we really need to get started because you should have broken this up into two sections because, we're doing John the Baptist. We're doing the baptism of Jesus. So we got and we're going to talk about baptism. So people out there from all denominations, just I pray keep an open mind and listen to what we have to say from the Word of God about it, because that's a real controversial issue, baptism is. Mm-hmm. And I want to acknowledge both sides on the issue, but I also want to just kind of stick with what the Word of God has to say here on that topic.
Shall we pray?
Sure. Lord, do bless us with your Holy Spirit, and indeed send that Spirit out to all who will be listening to us today. We have some controversial topics here, and help us through your word to bring unity amongst us as Christians. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
All right.
John the Baptist prepares the way. Anything we need to know before we begin here?
I think we just
left off from the return to Nazareth.
Well, in fact, just read the first verse.
In those days...
Okay, right there. I didn't even let you read the whole verse. Yeah, so you're right. Thanks for mentioning that. The context of this is the birth and coming of Jesus Christ, the one to whom the angel said to Joseph, "You will name him Jesus because he will save his people from the sins." So Matthew is saying the next logical consequence of what we've already learned, that the Savior has arrived, is the ministry of John the Baptist. Okay, so when the Savior comes, what becomes the subject? Well, let's read and see what the subject is.
In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
All right. So the first thing, obviously, is when Jesus comes into the picture, our response to that should be what, Paul?
Repentance.
All right. And we need to unpack that, but we'll do that a little bit. But why specifically should we repent?
Because we've been bad.
No. You're making stuff up again. We're going to stick with what the Bible says. What does John say why we should repent?
Oh, For this is he who was spoken.
No. Just read the passage.
Oh, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Thank you. By the way, if you'd go a little bit, a chapter or so further in Matthew, I can't remember exactly where, but Matthew will tell us this is the exact same message that Jesus preached. Word for word. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right? And now, actually, we're going to have a little quote from the prophet Isaiah and a little explanation of what this means to repent. What is this about, the kingdom of heaven being at hand? By the way, we know what the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's that talking about? What's it mean the kingdom of heaven is at hand? What's that talking about? What's happened?
Jesus is here.
Yeah. So the kingdom of heaven is close. By the way, this comes to us courtesy of the ninja expert of Matthew, Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs. You know, he is the ninja expert in Matthew. That the word here for kingdom should probably be better translated reign. The reign of heaven. Kingdom is a place and a location, right? But reign is an action, an ongoing event. It's a verb for those of you who are into the grammar. And the point is not that a kingdom is here. See, people keep thinking about the kingdom of heaven. But actually, no, the point is God's reign is now alive and active on earth in a way that it never was before. Okay? That rain is here now, and that should change then the way we are behaving and thinking.
I've never interpreted that correctly.
Have you never?
I thought he was telling him, you're going to die. Heaven's getting closer to you.
Ah.
You're going to die. You better repent.
Well, good. So I'm glad that then Dr.
Gibbs live forever.
Has been helpful to you and helpful to me. Because, no, the point is that the reign of God is now active and alive here on earth.
Wow.
So what is the consequence of that? What should we be doing with that? Well, then go ahead. Read the passage then.
Mm-hmm. Because the Savior is out there walking around.
Yeah, he's here. He's here now. Yeah, so that makes a difference, the fact that he's arrived.
The fulfillment.
Okay, well, now that's interesting that you use the word fulfillment, because read the introduction to this prophecy from Isaiah, because it's interesting you bring up the word fulfillment. Okay. Go ahead, verse 3. Obviously, we are psychically connected here.
But this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said the voice.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you midstream there, but see, Matthew does this all the time. He's constantly quoting the Old Testament. Matthew, by the way, is a Jew, all right? And I really believe he's probably writing to his fellow Jews. What you're going to see as you go through this whole gospel together with us here at KFUO, I really think this is an appeal by Matthew to his own people to say, look, you passed it over, but you can still be part of this. This salvation that God has planned, he really intended for you Jews, first of all, and even though you've rejected him, it's still the offer is still good, okay? Because this actually came to you first before anybody else. So he quotes the Bible all the time, quotes the Old Testament, and very often he uses the word that you use. It says this was to fulfill. Let's see if I can find an example real quick. Could you just kind of pause the radio station for a second while I do that?
Let's open the phones. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Read verse 17 of chapter 2, if you would. It's just one example.
17 of 2. I did that yesterday. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah.
Okay. So he uses this word fulfilled a lot, but you'll notice that he doesn't what? He doesn't use it here.
No.
And the reason he doesn't use it here, now you check this out and see if I'm lying or not. The only time he will use the word fulfilled in reference to the Old Testament is when he's talking about Jesus.
Hmm.
Now here the passage is talking about who? This passage from Isaiah.
Oh, talking about John the Baptist.
Yeah, yeah. So he doesn't use the word fulfilled because he's going to try to point out to us that there's only one who truly, completely, and fully fulfills Scripture, and that is Jesus Christ. In fact, actually, when you get to Matthew 5, Jesus will say that. He will say, I didn't come to abolish the Scripture, but to fulfill it. All right.
Mm-hmm.
So just a little nuance in the way Matthew uses the language there. He only uses the word fulfill in terms of Jesus because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Scripture. This is just something that Isaiah had spoke about that is now being accomplished and done. So what did Isaiah prophesy was going to happen? What did he say?
He said there's going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight.
And again, now you were talking about this being an insight that the kingdom of heaven isn't about the fact you're going to die. It's about the fact that God's reign is here and alive and well and active. I had the similar misunderstanding here. In fact, I don't know exactly what I thought it meant to prepare the way of the Lord. What do you think it means to prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight?
I don't know.
I guess I always thought it meant that I needed to be a good boy, right? You better get straight. You better do right. Isn't that the kind of idea you get, that we better really be nice people because, you know, after all, Jesus is here. You know, he might be coming to your house. You better make sure you got everything cleaned up. But actually, if you think about it, it's really a very straightforward statement. Somebody's coming. He's near. And so what do we want to do? We want to make his paths straight. For what purpose? Why do we make paths straight?
So he can get there faster.
Thank you. Yeah, I don't know how many years ago it was that thought hit me. I thought, yeah, that's the point. We don't want Jesus to have to take a detour, do you?
In other words, welcome him.
Well, yeah, welcome him and make everything so easy so that he can get here and get here as soon as he can. We don't want him to have to delay for any reason. And then this brings us back to the original call. The original call was that we needed to do what? What does John say there right at the beginning there in verse 1? What are we supposed to do?
Repent.
Yeah, thank you, Paul. And that's how you make things straight. Now you got to go. I love Matthew, and we're just finishing up Matthew now. So I'm glad that we got an opportunity to do this, because Matthew, everything's connected in Matthew.
What do you mean we're finishing up Matthew?
Oh, in the church. Well, in the church, this is the year of Matthew, and so in a couple months we won't do Matthew for another 3 years or 2 years, I guess. But I've just been amazed this year because I'm seeing how all of this stuff connects together. Again, what did Joseph say about the baby he was going to have? What's important about the baby that Joseph's going to have? You'll name him Jesus because he will
save people from their sins.
Right. So why is the kingdom of heaven come near? In order that we might have
Forgiveness.
Okay. So obviously, if you want to make the path straight, if you want to make things clear for him, then you need to repent your sins. Because, you know, unless you know you're a sinner, Paul, there's not much he can do. Really, a Savior cannot help you. He cannot forgive you if you don't need forgiveness.
Open your heart. That also means open your heart.
Exactly. That's the whole point. Just come to God. Quit hiding the stuff. Be honest about it, because that's what Christ has come. He's come to forgive our sins. You know, we used to have this great big stain on our carpet, you know. And so whenever we would have people come to visit, what do you think we did about the big stain on the carpet?
Covered it.
That's right.
With a floor mat.
Had a floor mat or moved the couch over it or something like that.
Right.
But on the other hand, you know, if the rug cleaners are coming to your house, what do you do, Paul?
You show it to them.
Well, exactly. That's why they're coming. And that's the whole point.
Make
Jesus
the
Christ
straight.
Has come to be the Savior of the world. So you don't want to make it hard for him.
Right.
Because, by the way, Jesus will show you that you're a sinner. Trust me. If you don't repent, He will do things in your life, so you have to confront the fact that you are a sinner. So better to just get it out in the open and confess it right away. Don't put any obstacles. Don't make him make detours. Make it straight for him. Make the path straight. Okay. Here's my final thought. See, this is what people don't understand. If you were to go out and ask your normal Christian, what is God's purpose in their life? What do you think they would say, Paul? What do you think most people would say? You and I might even say it at times. What is God's purpose in our life?
To bring us to Him.
Oh, okay. See, that is a very good holy answer. Thank you very much. But I would suspect most people would say so that we'd be nice people. That's God's purpose, so that we would be better people. But I think, actually, you've given a brilliant answer. No, what God really wants is to bring us close
to
Him.
Near.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that will involve understanding that we are sinners, and that will involve understanding that He is the one that's come to save us from our sins. Now, please understand, I'm not downplaying that we ought to do loving works. We don't need to be nice. I don't think niceness has anything to do with it. But to make loving sacrificial works, yeah, that probably is a big part. But don't you see, that's the fruit of understanding that even though we're sinners, that God loves us. Sacrificially. And of course, this is all leading eventually to the cross, but now we need to move on. Verse 4.
Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around
his
waist.
Have you ever had a garment of camel's hair? That is so itchy, Paul. Again, I don't want to be the Baptist. Yeah, that's itchy.
I'm sure he didn't have any deodorant either.
No, I'm just telling you. Yeah, camel's, that smells. Okay.
And a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey.
All right, now the question. Honey.
Not hunty.
Hunty.
Locusts. And locusts, you had some insight into that.
Did
it's not bugs.
Isn't it?
You said it was some kind of
berry. Well, I said grasshoppers. Did I say that?
Yeah.
Oh, I don't know. It's locusts.
Somewhere along the line?
It's bugs. That's what it is. But, of course, that raises the question, why?
High in protein.
That's right. And honey, which, you know, that they're telling us now that honey is a really good thing to eat. It's a natural antibiotic. But my point is, why? Why does John come dressed like this and eating honey and locusts? What's the significance of that?
He's taken a vow of poverty, I guess.
Okay, well, part of it is a vow of poverty. He's also a vow that he's not going to shave. He's a Nazarite. But what's, you know what the symbolism of this, it's not symbolism, it's what he represents here with all of this strange garb. Who else do you know, Paul? That's my question. Who else do you know that went around in camel hair
well,
and was eating honey?
He's humbling himself because he's not the Messiah.
That's true. He's not the Messiah. That's a good point as well.
He doesn't want the focus to be on him, although.
People, the crazy guy out in the wilderness, that doesn't draw focus on you?
I can see him
you?
Standing in front of Busch Stadium.
That's right, with the placard on again.
With the sandwich board.
Sandwich board. The point here is that he's acting like Elijah. This is the way Elijah is described in the Old Testament. And the Jews believed that before the Messiah would come, the Elijah would come first. And indeed, Jesus alludes that John is the Elijah that's prophesied in the Old Testament. So just so you see, again, and I think that's why Matthew emphasizes this, because Matthew is an Old Testament guy, and he's trying to say, yeah, remember that prophecy about Elijah coming? Well, and guess what? Elijah did come in the form of John the Baptist. This is all truth, this messianic guy named Jesus. That's all I got to say about that, though. Let's move on.
Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, what's the precedence for this baptism? Is this something he came up with on his own? We don't have any insight as to why he's baptizing and who told him to do that and how to do it.
Well, see, you're right. It actually, there was a Jewish practice of baptizing that predates John the Baptist, and it was kind of a ceremonial cleansing. The only thing was, up to this point, that kind of ceremonial cleansing, because, by the way, you do know the word baptize, we've made it into a real religious and spiritual word, Paul, but it just means to apply water. That's all it means. In fact, in the old days, when you were a little Paul and you would have come in from playing outside, before you were able to eat, your mother would make you do what?
Wash my face and my hands.
Yeah, exactly. And she, if she was Greek, she would say, go baptize your face there, Paul. Go baptize your hands, you know. And the Jews did know of religious purification and washings and baptisms, but the interesting thing is that was usually restricted to Gentiles. So if you decided to convert to Judaism, then you would have to go and be baptized and wash. But now, see, that's what's radical about this, because who's coming? Who's coming to... Oh my goodness, we've got lookers on. I feel like I'm in the zoo.
You are.
This is the zoo, isn't it? I'm sorry, Paul. So who is it that's coming out to him to be baptized here? What did it say there?
These are the people from Jerusalem and Judea.
Right, so this is not the Gentiles. We would recognize the necessity of having a wicked, dirty Gentile washed before he could become a faithful. But now these are the Jews themselves that are coming
to wash. And
they're
coming out of the big city. It's not like he's there.
No, he's out in the countryside.
He's out in the countryside.
And people from all over are coming. All these Jews are coming to be baptized by him. But the crucial issue that Matthew is emphasizing is why? What are they come out here? They're not just getting baptized, but what else are they doing there?
Well, they're confessing their sins as well.
All right. And do you see how Matthew is tying this all together? So the very first thing we find
is repenting.
That we have a child coming, and he's going to be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now we got John the Baptist coming, and we got people coming to John the Baptist, and what are they doing there? Confessing their sins. You're right. That's what John's trying to, or rather Matthew's trying to inform us what it is we need to do. We need to repent. Well, what is that? Well, it means you need to be honest and confess your sins. That's what it's all about. But here's where it gets interesting. Here's where it gets interesting, because guess who comes out but who doesn't get baptized?
Pharisees and Sadducees.
Yeah, exactly. Now, that's not an insight that Matthew gives us, that Luke gives us. And the way Luke phrases it is just really powerful. He says, they rejected the purpose of God for them. They rejected the purpose of God for them, and they were not baptized by John. And now we're getting upon the weight and the importance of baptism. Because when we get baptized, we're acknowledging something about ourselves.
Taking responsibility.
Yeah, well, and we're admitting that we're dirty, uh-huh. Right? If let's say that you hadn't really been playing in the dirt, which I know you always did when you went outside to play, right? But let's suppose you had been out doing something clean. I don't know what it would have been for you. But your mom said, you need to wash your face and baptize your face and your hands before you eat. You might very well have said to your mom, but Mom, I'm
clean.
Clean. I don't need to do that.
I'm fine.
Okay. So I'm just saying, to step into the baptismal waters is quite a powerful statement in and of itself, because you're saying, yeah, I'm dirty, and I need to be made clean. All right, let's keep on reading, Paul.
But a baby can't say that.
A baby can't say that, and that's what we got to wrestle with. We got to wrestle with it before we're done.
I
please allow us time.
I just want to throw that in there.
Okay,
you?
No, but you're right, because this is what I want to discuss, this whole practice of infant baptism. Is it right or is it wrong? And there's some things in here that would maybe indicate, no, maybe you shouldn't be doing that. But let's unpack that as we get a little bit further. Let's go on.
Anyway, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What's he saying to these Pharisees and Sadducees.
Okay, and it's interesting, you know, Luke gives us almost the identical story, but in Luke it's the common folk that are coming, the soldiers and the tax collectors and stuff that John addresses. Here, however, it is the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He calls them a brood of vipers, and I always simply assumed that he meant by that that they were children of who?
The devil.
The devil. Now, again, Dr. Gibbs, the master ninja of Matthew, he disagrees with me because he points out that it isn't just that they are the brood of a viper, but they're the brood of what? Vipers. See, multiples. And so he says, well, that can't refer to Satan. So we'll agree to disagree. I think the point is very clear here that these people are people of deception and people of death. Obviously, the image of the snake, the serpent, is always an image of a liar. That would be well established in the Bible from the temptation in Genesis. And the other thing is, of course, these are vipers. And what is a viper, Paul? It's not just any snake. It's what kind of snake?
Sneaky snake.
Well, not only sneaky, but a poisonous snake.
Poisonous.
Yeah,
snake.
The kind of snake that bites you and you die.
So does he know that the Sadducees and Pharisees are going to bring Jesus down?
Oh, wow, Paul. I hadn't even gone there. But I think that's a powerful insight. Whether John is fully aware of how God is going to bring salvation, how he's going to forgive sins, I don't know. But you're certainly right. Matthew, I think, is laying a groundwork for what these guys are going to do. In fact, in a moment, I'm going to share with you a passage from Holy Week that I think would very... What a powerful insight, Paul. You're right. They are a brood of vipers, aren't they? They are going to be deceivers and liars, and they are going to be the source of death for Jesus Christ.
How about the wrath to come? What's that a reference to?
Well, that one is a no-brainer. That's God's hell? Judgment in hell. You're right. That's what's happening. Yeah, this is what's going to happen. This is why we're repenting. Because if the kingdom of heaven, if the reign of God and his mercy and salvation doesn't come to us, what is going to come to us, Paul?
Heaven.
No. I'm saying if we don't get the reign of heaven, if we don't get the reign of God's mercy and forgiveness,
then you get the other place.
That's right. Then you've got hell and wrath and damnation. Right. There is no middle ground. That's the problem with most of the people in the world right now. They think they can be neutral as far as God is concerned, but there is no neutrality. We're born in sin and conceived in iniquity. We are all destined to go to hell. The Bible's testimony is very, very clear on that. In the book of Ezekiel, we are told the soul that sins shall die. In the book of Romans, we're told the wages of sin is death. Okay? So if there isn't some kind of intervention that takes place for us, there is no other option except for the wrath. Of course, that's the whole point. That's why we say, make the path straight. Get it here as quick as you can, because we don't want that option. We want the forgiveness of sins.
And the baptism's going on in the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit was present?
Well, see, you're jumping the gun.
Okay.
All right, because, yeah, we're going to see who's there and what's going on in just a second. But how many minutes we got before we take a break?
One.
All right, so here's my one-minute thing here. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, he says. I wonder if maybe what he isn't saying there is, why aren't you guys getting baptized? In light of what we know from the other scripture, that these Pharisees and Sadducees came out to him, but they never got baptized.
Well, they think they're special. Abraham was their father.
Oh, yeah. See, that's the thing, too. We don't really
need to get the
Gentiles. Now, that might have been valid. And I guess maybe these tax collectors and prostitutes, they need to be washed. But no, you're right. We are the sons of Abraham. We have demonstrated that in our lives of ritual purity. So we wouldn't need to be there confessing our sins. And when we come back from the break, we're going to actually tie this together with something that happens in Holy Week with Jesus. But I think you're absolutely right. And I wonder if that isn't the fruit that he's asking for. If you really, truly do believe, then why aren't you down in the water with everybody else getting baptized?
Mm-hmm.
But like you said, they refuse to do that. And by the way, what do you think who do we hold on to? For us as Lutherans, for example, who do we hold on to that we think is going to get us salvation?
Jesus.
No. See, yeah, we should. But I wonder, sometimes we don't think, because we're followers of Martin Luther, that isn't going to get it for us, you know, because we believe all those good Lutheran doctrines and teachings. Of course, Martin Luther would roll over his grave if he heard that, because Martin Luther would say just what you said. No, there's only one person to hold on to, and that is Jesus Christ.
And he's telling them, even now you are being judged.
Yeah. See, if the reign of God is near, all right, that not only means that forgiveness and grace is right there where we can reach out and touch it, but it also means there for the judgment and punishment of God is right there, too, if you reject the offers of salvation that he gives us. By the way, just one quick note I forgot to mention. When he says the kingdom of heaven is near, the word there is in the perfect, which means that it's already having an effect on us now, even though it's not complete yet. We know that, but it's already having an effect on us even as we speak. Okay?
I hear the music. Going to the break here. All phones right. Open, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. John the Baptist prepares the way. You're welcome with your questions and comments.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I received a letter the other day from one of my two friends in prison. He had been wearing some old clothing as he worked outside the prison yard, and those clothes were wearing out, and he was told that he had to purchase his own replacements. He was asking me to help him out. This reminded me of the same dilemma that prompted St. Paul and the other inmates in Bible Times to write similar letters to their supporters. Let me allow my Bible tour guide, Bishop N.T. Wright, to explain it to you. When people were in prison in St. Paul's world, they were not normally given food by their captors. They had to rely on friends helping them. Since Paul probably couldn't carry on his tent-making business in prison, he was completely dependent upon support like this. St. Paul has earlier called his relationship with the Philippians a partnership. It was the same word that he used with the Corinthians in another letter to describe an offering he was taking for the relief of the persecuted mother church at Jerusalem. Listen to how St. Paul describes his partnership with the Philippians. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, what can a 20th-century-year-old letter from an imprisoned apostle teach us today? Well, he can teach us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, how could we begin to understand your will being done on earth as it is in heaven by buying sweatpants for someone else? Yet that's just what happens. Teach us to go way beyond where we would normally venture for the sake of partnership. For we pray in the name of our Redeemer Jesus, who has given us a new life in exchange for his own life. Amen.
Yes, indeed, your opportunity to ask Pastor John Lukomsky about John the Baptist here on the Bible study. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Anything you want to clean up that we didn't do
well,
in the first half?
Here's what I want to tell people as they're listening. And I know you have people who listen faithfully. If not able to listen when you're live, they will listen to the... we rebroadcast this, don't we?
Rebroadcast and podcast.
Okay, good. And what I challenge people to do is to listen to this whole thing. It's been a fun year for me to do the whole Gospel of Matthew 1 year, because these things keep coming back. And I just challenge you to see this whole issue about confessing sin, this issue of repentance, this issue, though, about Jesus coming to forgive sins. And I want to give you just one illustration, and this is totally a gift of God, Paul, because I had never seen this connection before, but it just so happened to be the lesson we had for Sunday. So if you wouldn't mind reading from Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 32, and I'm not going to interrupt you here because I just want you to get the whole context, and then we'll think about how this matches up to what we have here at the very beginning of Matthew.
Very good. And when he entered the temple, the
that's chief, Jesus, by the way.
The chief priests and the elders of... Okay, how come that wasn't in red then, the he?
I don't have any idea. You should get your Bible with a red.
I've got red elsewhere.
But, do you really? But not with the he.
How come it wasn't capitalized? That's what I meant to
well,
say.
There you go. It should be capitalized.
Okay.
We'll write them and get that correct.
And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?"
All right. And,
that's
and
the
I,
question I had.
I'm going to interrupt you here. By the way, please notice he doesn't say John the Baptist. That's not the question. What do you think of John the Baptist? But what do you think of the what?
Baptism of John.
That's right. What do you think of baptism? Is that from man or is that from heaven or literally from God? Because the Jews never used the word God. You know, the commandment says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And the Jews came up with this beautiful methodology. They just never used the name. Right? If we never use his name, how can we take it in vain? Which I'm thinking, that is taking it in vain, isn't it?
Yeah.
So they would substitute heaven. But see, so this whole issue of the baptism of John, even at the end of Jesus' ministry, that's really the crucial question. So what do you think of the ministry, the baptism of John? Is that something that was just human, or is that something from God? Let's jump, so we can get this squeezed in here. Jump down to verse 27.
All right. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know."
Okay, and then I want you to jump down to verse 32.
"For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him."
Okay, so the point that he's making here is, you know, your downfall, your Jewish leaders, was from the very beginning because John came. He came in the way of righteousness, all right, and you would not believe him. You would not be baptized by him. And why wouldn't you be baptized by him? Because who was being baptized, Paul? Tax collectors and prostitutes.
And they were above all that. They thought they were hot stuff.
Would they want to be associated with tax collectors and prostitutes? Would they want anyone to have any thought that there might be something about them that might be similar to tax collectors and prostitutes? And by the way, it's a particularly dramatic language here because usually the Bible says tax collectors and sinners. But here Jesus purposely chooses the two worst possible people you could be in his time, and he says, that's the problem, isn't it? And when you saw these people being baptized, you should have said, oh my God, this is what we need to do. But no, you would not have a change of heart. You would not have any remorse. You thought for sure you were doing what God wanted you to do. And don't you see, as long as we think that, as long as we think that we're doing what God wants us to do, we are actually in danger of damnation.
Now, I probably react the same way.
Yeah.
You know, because, come on, here's this unusual character.
Yeah, yeah.
What authority does he have to purify me? Look at it. Where's his education? Does he have a PhD? Look at his clothes.
Thank you. Thank you, Paul. Boy, I tell you what,
he makes a bad first impression.
Well, but see, that's what I like about this passage we just have. Because, but see, what Jesus is saying is you have a right to question John the Baptist. I'm not arguing about that.
Uh-huh.
Because if some crazy guy comes in the wilderness and claims to speak from God, we ought to question that. We ought to check that out. We had the crazy guy in May, right, that said the world was going to come to an end.
Right.
There's always crazy guys claiming to speak for God. But John is pointing out, Jesus rather is pointing out, the reason you guys didn't get baptized wasn't because of what you said, Paul. It wasn't because you have legitimate theological questions about John. No, the reason you wouldn't get baptized is because you didn't want to be associated with tax collectors and prostitutes. And that's the problem, see. If you had questions about John, no argument there. That's something we ought to question if a guy claims to be speaking for God. But your problem was you didn't want to be associated with those sinners. And is that not the criticism that they consistently make of Jesus? That he eats and drinks with sinners? Mm-hmm. And indeed, there's this powerful passage where they say he was a brother to the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And that's the point Jesus is making. Not that we shouldn't question wild and crazy guys out in the wilderness, but that if we reject the fact that we have something in common with tax collectors and prostitutes, well, let's go back to our text and see what happens.
Let me ask you a tough question here. Does it ever bother you that some denominations will not participate in the sacrament with another denomination?
No,
does that behave in the same way?
No, that's not behaving the same way. If they have a legitimate disagreement in doctrine, then of course we wouldn't want to participate together because we would be lying to each other. We don't want to be a brood of vipers. We don't want to be a source of deception. You know, I honestly have a feeling about this. They honestly believe about that. Well, we need to come and get our teachings in agreement first before then we would pretend. And the old Charles Schulz cartoon. It's Christmas time and Linus and Lucy are walking around and they're holding hands, and Charlie Brown comes up and says, "What are you doing?" They say, "Oh, it's Christmas time, so we're going to pretend like we really like each other and we don't have any differences." And he says, "Santa will see through that." "Oh, no, he's an old man. He won't be able to figure that out." No, we need to be honest. If we got differences, we got differences. But the issue here, that's what I'm saying, the issue here is they would not believe they were sinners.
Okay.
They would not believe that they had something in common with tax collectors and prostitutes. And by the way, Paul, that's really hard for us. Honestly, do you really truly believe that there is something about you that there is something about you that is just as despicable as a prostitute or as a tax collector who, by the way, was a thief, a person that overcharged people and worked for the former Roman government? This is a tough thing. In our Lutheran liturgy, I'm not sure how they do it in other church bodies, but we have the language of sin. We talk about being poor, miserable sinners. We talk about sinning in thought, word, and deed. We talk about deserving temporal and eternal punishment. My problem for myself, and I always remind my people of this too, is we say that stuff, but does it really sink in?
Now, we have a culture that avoids the word sin.
No, we don't want to talk about that. No, we don't. But if we don't talk about that, you can't make straight the paths. You can't get it ready for the Lord, because that's what he's coming to do. He's coming to take care of sin. So if you haven't got any sin, there's nothing he can do.
So actually, he's saying straighten up your act.
But no. See, that's what I'm saying. No, he's not talking about making your act better. He's saying admit the fact that you're a sinner. That you really do have a need for Jesus Christ in your life. As far as straightening out your act, we'll work on that with the Holy Spirit. But it's got to begin with the acknowledgement that your act ain't straight. Mm-hmm. And that was the problem with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. They thought their act was. They thought they were doing the will of the Father. And Jesus is trying to help them see, no, you're not. In fact, guess what? You're going to take the one whom God sent and you're going to crucify him. Now, how far from the will of God can you be than to crucify a son? And that's what they're going to do. So jump back now. Let's get back here to verse
11.
Yeah.
I baptize you with water for repentance, but he...
See, there it is again.
There it is.
What are we doing here? We're coming and confessing our sins, just like I said the verse before. Go ahead.
But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.
And so what I like about this passage is really when you do a winnowing, what are you doing the winnowing for? What's your chief purpose in doing a winnowing when you harvest? What's it
say? You're going to separate the good from the bad.
Right. But why are you separating the good from the bad? Because you want to do what with the good?
You want to eat it.
Yeah, you want to save it. You want to gather it into your barns. Man, you right away.
I don't want the stem.
You didn't have any breakfast, did you? Okay. So I'm saying it's a good purpose. Winnowing is a good thing. It's not meant to be a bad thing. Now, of course, it does have a bad consequence.
Sorting.
Because the chaff is going to get burned up. Yeah, in unquenchable fire. Asbestos fire, by the way, in the Greek.
Now,
which is neat because they tell me if asbestos, of course, is the thing that's not supposed to burn. But they tell me if you get it on fire, it's almost impossible to put out.
Oh, boy.
Okay.
He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, does that mean that John the Baptist had no Holy Spirit action going on there?
Now, thank you.
Are we going to have a new baptism?
Thank you, Paul, because that's exactly the topic I wanted to pick up. There are people who will take this passage and say, see, water baptism doesn't mean anything, right? It's just water baptism. John is saying that here. No, the real baptism you want is the baptism with Spirit and with fire. Yeah, that's the real baptism. And yeah, we're going to get that later. We'll move beyond the water baptism into this great baptism of Spirit and fire. It's interesting. The people, by the way, here's the neat thing. These priests, these church leaders, these people that crucify Jesus, okay, that out and out reject the will of God, Do you realize that some of them will end up being Christians? On Pentecost Day, Jesus will preach to the same crowd that was there in the temple plotting to kill Jesus, and he will say to them, guess what? You did exactly what Jesus said you were going to do. You took him out, you crucified the one whom God made Lord in Christ. And we are told in the Bible that these people at that point repent. They do. They're cut to the heart is the language that it uses in the book of Acts. And then guess what? They say, what should we do? What should we do? And you know what Peter's answer is? Does he say, repent and have this fire and Holy Spirit baptism? No, he says, repent and get in the water with everybody else and get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. No, there are now two baptisms, Paul. There's not a water baptism and then a fire and spirit baptism. There's just one baptism. And I know exactly what John is saying here. And I appreciate what John is saying. When I go into a church service and I take the water and I pour that over the little baby's head or the grown-up's head or the 90-year-old man's head, in my church body, all we want to do is baptize you. We don't care how old you are. If you haven't been baptized, we want to baptize you. And we'll tell you why in just a minute. But all I'm doing is applying the water. I ain't got no magical power. I got no hocus pocus.
Or there's power in the word, isn't there?
Thank you. That's where the power comes from. It comes from Jesus. It comes from his word. It comes from his promises. It comes from his spirit. And that's all John is saying here. He's not saying that his baptism is important. And we're going to see that in a moment. His baptism is absolutely important. But he's just saying, I'm just the guy that applies the water. No, the one who comes after me, he's the one that's really going to put the power in the baptism by his word and by his spirit. So does that make sense, Paul? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, let's move on then.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?
Okay, why is John saying that?
Because Jesus is perfect. Why does he need to be baptized? I would have said the same thing.
Okay, exactly.
And I'm not worthy of baptizing you. You should be baptizing me.
So all of this is affirming that baptism is for what kind of people?
Sinners,
okay. Which, by the way, is not just tax collectors and prostitutes. That's the biggest hard thing for us to wrestle with. No, it's you and me. Yeah, we fall into that category. But you're right. Jesus doesn't. He's holy and perfect. He's the Son of God.
But is he taking on the sins of humanity even at that point?
Okay, yeah.
Is that why we're baptizing Jesus?
Well, let's ask Jesus. But yeah, of course, you're running. You're running the path that's being run here in this text. But I love the fact that John says, no, I need the baptism. You don't. But what does Jesus say here?
But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.
Yeah, see, there you go. You're absolutely right, Paul. You know, you're not as dumb as people say you are. I know, that's my Paul joke. Please excuse me for that. I love Paul. Paul loves me. But no, you're absolutely right. He's coming to take our place. And part of taking our place is that he has to be what? Baptized. This is what's necessary to fulfill all righteousness. For all the people out there who apparently don't think baptism is important, Jesus says, oh, no. Baptism is absolutely important. It's what we need to do to fulfill all righteousness.
And there are some people who say, well, you say that Jesus is God and man.
Yeah.
Is he getting the man part baptized?
He's getting the whole ball of wax baptized. Yeah, the Holy Son of God. In fact, we're going to see that in the next few verses. The guy that's there is Jesus the man, but it's also Jesus the Son of God. No. It's him doing what you said, Paul. You said it perfectly. He's taken our place, and he's got to take our place in everything. So why would we refuse then to be baptized today? Don't you see the danger is when you refuse baptism, in essence, you're saying, well, I don't need that. I don't need that to fulfill all righteousness. I don't need that thing that Jesus said that I must do. That was his commandment. You know, he says, baptize all nations. That's what he said to do. And by the way, see, you brought up the issue of infant baptism. I just want to make one thing perfectly clear. In a very real sense, in my denomination, we do not practice infant baptism. We practice baptism.
Period.
That's right. So if you haven't been baptized, we want to baptize you because of all the beautiful promises that God makes about baptism.
Let's go to the phone because we don't have a receptionist.
Oh, okay. You've got
to
do it all your own self.
Pick up, so
okay.
Let's take a shot here and see who's out there. Good morning. You're on KFUO.
Good morning. This is Bob, and good morning, Pastor.
Hi, Bob. How you doing?
Good morning, Paul. I'm doing real good. I'm kind of wondering, are you going to go to the Aquinas and Priscilla and the rebaptism of them by Paul?
Actually, you know, our subject wasn't to do baptism per se. It is to do this particular beginning of the chapter of Matthew. But where do you see all of that going?
Well, in Acts, I think it was Priscilla and Aquinas were preaching. And Paul listened to him, and he took him aside, and he said, have you been baptized with the Trinitarian baptism, or just with John. They said, well, just John. We didn't know about Trinitarian.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah.
And so then he rebaptizes them at that point. And I think that's real important. There is a distinction between the baptism of John and the Trinitarian baptism that Christ had. And I think it's real important that we make that point. It's not just pouring out of water. It's the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And you know, I that's a very good point, Bob. And, you know, that's interesting that when you get to that whole Pentecost deal where they say, what are we supposed to do, Peter? He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Of course, you know, he's not excluding the Spirit and the Father as Jesus does in his commandment about we baptize in the name of the Father. And, but you're right, that this has to be a baptism that finds its source and power and strength from the words and promise of Jesus Christ and from nowhere else. And indeed, if there was some question about that, well, then let's baptize you again, which I think emphasizes the point, baptism is a thing we need to do. And if there's some doubt about your having been baptized right and properly, then the easiest thing to do is just baptize you again. When I have people come to me that are not sure, they can't remember where they've been baptized again, I that doesn't trouble me. Well, let's do it. Okay. On the other hand, if you have been baptized, well, no, let's not make a mockery out of your first baptism.
Right.
Not like we've got some better words here, but in this case, I guess we do have better words because we got the Father and the Son and the Spirit, whereas they didn't really even know about that at the point. So thank you, Bob. Any further question, comment? I agree with you completely. Yeah, we need the baptism that Jesus gives us.
Okay. That was my only comment was the Trinitarian part is so important. It's not just water. It's the water and the Word is the Trinitarian name of God.
And would you agree with me, that's all John is saying here. He's not saying that baptism is important or water baptism is important. He's just saying that, yeah, if that's all it is, it's not important. But, of course, in the commandment of Jesus and the promise of Jesus, it's never just water. It's always water with the Word, which brings with it all the promises we're going to talk about in the next verses.
Well, and in those next verses, when Jesus is baptized, you see the three, the Trinitarian part of it. That's when it becomes obvious.
Yeah, and you also get to see the beautiful fruits that flow from the baptism, which is why, again, like I said, in my denomination, we don't really practice infant baptism. We just want to baptize people. And like you said, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Bob. Thank you.
Thank you.
So finally, put a cap on fulfilling all righteousness. It is, Jesus says, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.
All right, I'm going to share something with you I've shared before. It's very important. Any form of the word righteousness, right, anything like that in the Bible is code word for faith. The Old Testament book of Habakkuk says the righteous shall live by faith. Hebrews says the righteous shall live by faith. And so this is what's necessary to fulfill faith. And what does that mean? Jesus is coming and doing the whole ball of wax for us. And as Bob points out, when Jesus comes, everything gets turned around. You're absolutely right. You take Jesus out of this picture and baptism isn't anything. It's just a nice little ceremony that the Jews used to perform and that John preached. But you put Jesus into the picture, and by the way, John said all along, he said, just remember, I'm just the forerunner. I'm just beginning this show. No, no, the one after me, that's the one that really counts. I'm not even fit to untie his sandals. You put Jesus into it, and all of a sudden, ordinary water becomes the very source of life eternal for people. So to all of the Reformed out there, who, by the way, don't believe in practicing baptism, or some don't even think it's a very important thing, I understand your concern. Because if that's all it is just some church ritual or rite, you're right. There's no great value in that. But when you take it and you put the words and promises of Jesus with it, my God, it's just the most beautiful thing. In fact, read on and see what happens when a person gets baptized, Paul.
Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.
And as Bob pointed out, see, now we got the full baptism with all the words of Jesus. We have the Jesus there. We have the Spirit of God there. We have the Father from heaven. How do you know it's the Father speaking from the heaven, Paul?
You just know.
No, no, you don't. Listen to what he says. What's he say,
Paul? A voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. Oh, that's why. Sure.
See, that's what I'm saying. See, it's not that hard. Yeah, if he's saying you're my son, then he must be the father. I guess it could be the mother.
Gabriel's son.
No, it's the son of God. But here's the neat thing about this passage. This is what the Bible says baptism does for you and me. Which is why would we not want to baptize everybody that hasn't been baptized? I understand that we don't want to baptize babies and say, okay, it's all done and over with. I understand that we need to do what Jesus says, which we need to teach them everything he has commanded us to teach them. Yeah, I'm not in favor of just baptizing babies and then letting them go.
So then where did all this deciding come into other baptisms outside of this church body?
I have no idea.
There's nothing that says here you have to decide to do this.
No, it just
says... And
there's
nothing on Pentecost, is there?
No. He just says repent and be baptized. And by the way, in that passage, he also says the promise is for you and for your children. He's very, very specific. No. Get baptized, okay? If you're too young... When you get older, we'll explain to you the wonderful thing that came from baptism. If you're older, maybe we'll explain it first, and then we'll baptize you. But here's what baptism gives you. So why wouldn't you want to get baptized? Number one, the heavens were what, Paul?
Were open.
Right. So when you get baptized, those gates of heaven that were closed to you because you were a sinner are now open to you. Mm. Of course they're open to you, because what's happened to your sins? They're forgiven.
They're forgiven.
Okay, there's nothing to keep you out of heaven anymore. Go ahead, Paul.
So where do we get the doctrine about original sin? And I was taught originally in another tradition that baptism was to erase, to forgive, get rid of original sin.
Yeah, and that in itself is not a bad thing, because, it does take care of original sin,
but it's also
going to take care of all the other sins as well.
You're up the creek, without a baptism. If you died before you got baptized and lost that original sin, you were somewhere in a halfway in between or hell.
Well, yeah, then you had the whole limbo deal and all of that stuff, which, of course, the Bible, that's just human reason trying to wrestle
from?
Stuff.
Where's the original sin stuff here? Or is this just covering all sins?
That's what I'm saying. See, you're right. It doesn't. All the things you said were the matter of human tradition and human reason, but they don't come from the Bible. The Bible simply says we got sins, they need to be washed away. Baptism does that. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Rise up and be baptized and have your sins washed away. These are all passages right out of the Bible. Peter says, baptism doth now save you. Okay, so no, it's not just necessarily your original sin. It is your original sins, but it's all your sins. You've been washed. You've been forgiven. Go ahead.
If Jesus took on all our sins and was baptized, then why do we need to be baptized? He did it for us. He was baptized for us.
That's right. And then he turned around and said, now this is what I want you to do too.
Oh.
Right?
You're right.
It was his commandment, wasn't it? Yeah, he said, he believes that his baptized shall be saved.
Yeah,
baptize all nations. And I think the thing is, as we get in the baptismal water and we remember, guess who else is in the baptismal water with us?
Jesus,
the one who God sent to save us from our sins. Guess what? When he was in the water, the heavens were open. The heavens are open to us. Guess what? We got into the water with Jesus, and who came down on Jesus?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit comes on us. Guess what? A voice from heaven now says...
God's pleased with us, too.
Yeah, exactly. Indeed, he calls us his beloved children, sons and daughters. Which, by the way, check it out, is another neat thing in Matthew. Here's a... Check about how Jesus talks about his disciples. Until you get to the very end, until after he suffered, rose again. Up to that point, he always calls them slaves. That's what he calls them. But after he's done everything to fulfill all righteousness, everything that was required, he calls them brothers. Go tell my brothers, he says. See, that's why you get baptized, because it's changing your very relationship to God.
Now, I think many people think that you're baptized so that you can enter the church. Then you can become a Christian.
Okay, and again, I mean, if you want to, we tag all kinds of human things onto God's works, and they're not necessarily bad if they're not wrong, but no, you're missing the whole point. Peter says, baptism doth now save you. That's why you get baptized.
Wasn't that where
Jesus
the word christening came
salvation.
From? You become a Christian at baptism?
Yeah,
christening?
Exactly. There's all of this other tradition, and I'm not saying in and of itself it's bad, but it's kind of like John said, you want the Spirit and fire, don't you?
So, one last question.
You want the whole ball of wax.
Is this the first real baptism?
Is this the first real baptism? Paul, that's a very powerful insight. Again, you're thinking along a line that I haven't, but my initial reaction would be, now we really do have the baptism that our friend Bob was talking about. this is a baptism that's more than just a sign that we are sinners. This is a baptism that actually forgives our sins and gives us the Spirit and opens the gates of heaven for us. Good thought, Paul.
Well, my
good
mind thought. Is fried.
And you and I have to go down and work for another hour. So what am I going to do with a fried mind guy?
And we're doing an Ask the Pastor off the air for Thursday?
Yes, that's right.
I got to help my buddy Roland out.
All right, that's
I'll
nice of you to
do I'll be gone for 2 weeks and he's going to be covering
blessings. Me. Enjoy your vacation.
Thank you. Yeah. Well, it doesn't start till the week.
Oh, it doesn't. Okay.
Till Monday.
Well, keep working hard then until that time. Don't slack off in the next few days.
That's the Bible study.